me share it from this perspective. And I'm going to be redundant this morning. My prayer is that I'll be creatively redundant, not annoyingly redundant. But I want to share from this perspective. You and I both need to actively, continually give and receive forgiveness. And so, I don't know the last time we've spoken on forgiveness, but I was very convicted this past week, and this passage lends itself to it as we come to kind of the dramatic conclusion, as it were, of Dreams of Destiny. We got one more week in us next week on the first. But as we wind down, the whole climax becomes Joseph forgives his brothers. Now watch this. Then when something dramatic changes, he forgives them again. Now think with me for a moment. How many of you had moments where you have forgiven someone and then that person goes back and does the exact same thing? And you kind of have to reevaluate your prior forgiveness and your ability to forgive them again. And then you'll never, watch this, trust someone again until you fully forgive them. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. You cannot invert them. You cannot have trust merely given. You cannot earn forgiveness. Everybody see where we're going this morning. It must be in the right order, and you must understand that forgiveness is freely offered and given, not based upon merit. If it was based upon merit, oh, we'd all be out of the game, everybody. Trust, though, and watch this. We err to a couple different sides of this. One is, as it relates to forgiveness, we hold out forgiveness because we know that on the back end, we're not going to trust them again. Please understand, they're separate entities. Are y'all still tracking me? Just because you do forgive someone doesn't mean you have to let them in fully into your life. In some cases, that's why you have been played the fool. Because the moment you forgive, you let them come rushing right back in again, and it's okay. Scripture bears this out. We know this from a sociological standpoint. We know it from our own psyche. We know it from our own heart. That when we have someone that does us wrong, you need to take a step back and create kind of a safe perimeter until you have markers that will show that that person, especially the closest of relationships, is earning your trust again. And so it's not wrong to bring tests of that. That's what Joseph does all throughout with his brothers. Anybody remember that? He's wanting to see, okay, I do forgive you. The moment that I see you, I forgive you. But I don't know whether I can let you back into my life again. You and I need to be okay with disconnecting forgiveness and trust. The other part of it is that some of you rush to try to trust and you haven't forgiven the person. And it'll always be bottled up as you'll bring that back into conversations again. Come on, you've been there. Because you haven't rooted out the bitterness. You haven't rooted out the hurt. So watch what Joseph says. This is actually not part of my introduction, but I think this helps us. Joseph, at one particular point, he says it, and then you'll see the redundancy of it here in chapter 50 in verse 20 and 21. He says that as he finally reveals himself to them. He says, listen, you did harm me. And there are places, listen, you all need to articulate it, to restate back to a person. We need to stop saying that's okay. When inside you know it's not true, it wasn't okay. And so when you begin to say it's okay, you're beginning to try to trust them again, but you haven't fully forgiven that person. And if you don't resolve that, any moment that hints at that category or that moment, that person, that whatever, it comes back again because you haven't rooted it out. You haven't fully forgiven, and you try to trust before you forgive. Anybody tracking me? There's a huge principle for us, and I want you to see it lay out and play out as we go through this morning. So to help us, Jesus later on, in the New Testament we see this. Jesus has this conversation with Peter, who grew up hearing stories like this that we've been looking at in Joseph, in the book of Genesis. And Peter knew, okay, I know I need to forgive, but I don't know if I should continue to forgive. And here's the backstory or the spirit of his question to Jesus that you see. He is saying, okay, I'll forgive one time, but if they go back to the same neighborhood again, done. And he knew by law it was okay to do that. But then he goes, wait, hold on a second. I've been tracking with you, Jesus, and there's something different about what you're bringing. You haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it unto all righteousness. I see something different in the way that you move and the way you're teaching us regarding forgiveness. So let me ask you a question. How often shall my brother sin against me? And how many of you know that means that Peter had been hurt? When you ask that type of question, that's not, my friend was wondering. That's deeply personal at this point, right? He is saying, okay, some knucklehead, and it may have been one of the 12 that are there, somebody hurt me. I'm willing to do it one time. In fact, and he kind of makes sure he has the attention of the room. I'll even be willing to do it 7 times if I did it in that big preacher voice too. Even 7 times. Steps to the forefront. Anyone else willing to do that? And Jesus replies back, do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times the 7. Now watch this. He's not picking a number. Don't go get a whiteboard or a calendar at home and tick it off and go, oh my God, I'm at 477. We're almost there, everybody. Almost to 490 if you're doing the math along with me. What he's saying is this, and this is a huge principle. As often as you remember it mentally, as often as you remember it in your heart, as often as you remember it in your spirit, and there's going to be a part of you that will always remember, but the Lord is now intervening that you don't have to remember and rehearse the pain associated. You might remember it, but the Spirit of the living God has put salve on the wounds, and you can forgive because he who has been forgiven much can freely forgive. Come on, that needed an amen there this morning. Come on, I'm just saying. So Jesus builds that out, and it's this propelling off of this moment that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 50. To help us get there, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different with me. Would you all turn with me into your copy of Scripture? Would you do that? You guys can just hold steady on the screen, okay? I want you all to turn to a copy of Scripture, okay? If you don't have your own, grab the one that's in front of you. If you don't have one, or don't, you can use YouVersion, digital version, but as much best as you can, everybody track with me for a moment, because I think it's important for you to see some backstory. And then I'm just going to leave you with Genesis 50 and verse 20, that realm that's in there. So we're getting near to the end of Joseph's dad's life, we're getting even near to the end of Joseph's life, his brothers, all of that. You begin to see this story wind down. What chapter did I tell you to go to? Yeah, go back one more, go to 49 first. Jacob gathers all his sons. And I'm not going to take the time to break all this down. Originally, we were going to break down each of what Jacob proclaims or blesses over his sons. And some of them aren't really blessings, they're curses. When we see the flow of what's happening, Jacob, which was consistent with being a patriarch in that culture, he'd gather all of his sons together, and he would do it in birth order, starting with, in that family, it would be Reuben, and so on. They would each get a blessing. Everybody with me on that? They'd each get a blessing that was consistent with their background, their backstory, their history, their sinfulness, their failings, and what God wanted to do over not just them, but their line moving forward. I don't know if you know this, but these brothers would then become each of the figureheads, the authors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of them would get a name, except for Levi. We'll break this out next week. If there are 12 tribes and you get rid of Levi, that would only mean 11 brothers get land out of the 12. Are you with me? So that means there's one piece that is unclaimed. What happens is that Joseph receives, and that's kind of a spoiler alert here, but Joseph's line, because of all that he had gone through, receives a double blessing. And the blessing then doesn't go through Joseph, it goes through the next line, and the next line splits so that two parts of his line get parts of the tribes. I'll break that down more for you next week. But that's what happens in 49. Each one of them get these blessings. Everybody with me on that? Then at the close of 49, verse 28, for me, I have to turn the page, verse 28 and so on, Jacob dies. We're going to go back to a moment next week that I think is really important regarding Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We're going to break that down, and that's how we'll put a bow on it. For today, though, I want you to see Jacob dies. Then chapter 50, when that happens, Joseph, the son, gets permission to bring his dad back to Canaan. I don't know if you remember this, but because of the famine, everybody in that family has moved from where they were northeast of Egypt in Canaan. They've gone a little bit closer to the northeastern region of Egypt in the delta region of the Nile River. At the mouth of the river is an area called Goshen, but it's within Egypt. They had settled there. Their land preserved, their people, their line preserved. Jacob dies. So just before he goes, he says, "Joseph, will you bring me back? God has promised that he'll bring me back to the land of my ancestors. Would you bury me there?" And this incredible moment ensues, and I'll let you look at it later on. I think you should look at it when you get a chance. Pharaoh, who is Joseph's boss, the leader of Egypt, he blesses the opportunity for all of the people of Egypt to mourn over that passing. He blesses Joseph to actually bury his dad, to take a leave of absence, technically, to go to do that. And that's the way chapter 50 rolls. Then I want you to see at verse 15, put it back up on the screen, verse 15 of chapter 50. Did I lose anybody in the curves there? All right, here we go. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. And watch this, please. Now, can we just hit pause for a moment? Oh, the rain sounds so good. Let's just listen to the rain for a moment. It's so peaceful. How many of you know that Joseph's brothers had already been forgiven by Joseph? Can we all vote on that? How many of you would say, "I remember that, that Joseph forgave his brothers"? How many of you know that sometimes you feel like forgiveness has to be given? Tommy, say you're sorry to your sister. Sissy, say you forgive your brother. Then when mom and dad are gone, start dropping the hammer again, right? Come on. You've all had to navigate that. You think everything's copacetic, and then you hear all the rumblings upstairs, and you got to go break up some fights and repair some sheetrock. That's what the brothers are afraid of. Dad is leaving. He has left the building. It might be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Now watch this. This is so significant. How many of you see that they're owning what they had done? When they use some harsh language towards themselves. That's usually the language we use towards other people when they hurt us, not when we're hurtful. Come on, somebody. How many of you know we're a lot harder on everybody else than we are on ourselves? This is strong language coming towards themselves, and I think Joseph was aware of this. That declaration of they're owning it. But then they throw this little kind of weird little story. So they send a message to Joseph. Now, I'll just tell you, we're not privy to whether this really happened or not in this conversation between Jacob and the brothers. More than likely, it didn't happen. It's their way to try to send ahead and to lead out to be able to kind of bring some comfort. Have any of you ever had your children? They go, "Mom said you have to be kind. Mom said you have to take me along," right? That's the spirit of what's happening. And it didn't necessarily happen. They're just trying to kind of buffer the moments. Say to Joseph this message. Your father gave this command before he died. Say to him, "Please forgive the transgression." There it is again. That's a big word. The full word, a loaded word of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Again, they're owning it. Second time they've said it. Everybody with me? "And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. We know you did it before, but there's been a huge conditional change in the interim. Now, post that condition, post death, will you still extend life to us, or are we going to be in for it? Because you still have all the power, because we're reminded you're the prime minister of all of Egypt, and you like wield a lot of power and authority, and you could do whatever, you could like take our lives." You don't really see that there, but that's what's there. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Think about this for a moment. Why do you think he wept? Think he weeps because he's reminded of what they did? You wonder if it's actually possible that he's weeping because he realizes that even post-Jacob, they're owning what they did. Come on, think about why he's weeping in this moment. It's also, how many of you know that when somebody passes away, you're a lot more emotional. You're a little weepy. I think it's all of that that's happening within Joseph, but his heart, his mind, and his spirit are stirred by this, and he speaks back to them. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants. What else can we do? We change our position and our posture before you." But Joseph says to them, this is such a beautiful moment. And I hope you can kind of picture what's going on. They come to him. They're all mourning the passing of dad. And not only do they stand before him, they bow before him. literally begging for mercy, begging for another opportunity. Would you be kind? Would you be merciful? I know we don't deserve it, but would you do it? And he extends them, don't fear. Am I in the place of God? Come on, some of you need to receive that today. Are you in the place of God in the way you are withholding forgiveness to some people? As for you, you meant evil against me. I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm not going to play the fool here. Come on, yeah, let's own it together. I get it, and it's caused me some wounds, but God meant it for good. To bring about, many people should be kept alive. Another way to say it is, I was sent ahead. I was sent proactively to save you and all that would come behind you. If that wouldn't have happened, we'd all be actually dead. How ironic is this? So don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Can I share? This is the overarching principle. If you get nothing out of today, you need this over your life according to the principle that arises from the scripture over your own life today. There is no fruitfulness without forgiveness. And think about this. It works both ways. Come on, lean in on this, please. It works both ways because there is no fruitfulness without forgiveness if you don't ask for it. Come on, if you ignore some of the trespasses, the transgressions that you have rendered, you never own it. You blame it away. It was because of this person. It was because I had that friend, and I was going through a tough time in my life, and I didn't have any money, and I didn't have a husband, I didn't have a job. Like, if you try to qualify all of that, please understand, if you never ask for forgiveness, there will be limited fruit within your life. More than likely, it will be rotting on the vine. The other part is true as well. In the places where you're withholding forgiveness, there is no fruitfulness in your life. You've seen it. Watch this. Because a root of bitterness and a root of fruitfulness cannot coexist. And some of you, you will not find the fruitfulness till you go back to go in the areas in my life where I've been deeply wounded. Come on, this isn't trying to be cavalier. This isn't trying to be casual. This isn't just to kind of go, I know that happened. It's not that big of a deal. It is owning the fact that it was a very big deal in your life. It changed the trajectory of your life. Whatever the it was, your husband continuing to be unfaithful, your children continuing to be more spiteful than respectful. Fill in the blank on whatever it is. Until you own it, you will only have a root of bitterness, not a root of fruitfulness in your life. Take care of the forgiveness first, and the fullness of fruitfulness will ensue. Does anybody in the house believe that this morning? And some of you, I don't, really, 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 truly, you need to go sit in your favorite chair later today and you need to rehearse some of the things that have happened to you and let some of the pain of that come and let them go one by one and watch how you'll make room for the glory and the gain and the goodness of God over your life, I believe, like never before. Let's keep going. Now, here's what it looks like. I'll do this quickly, I promise. I'm going to leave it that I think you're going to understand where I'm going. I'm going to leave it dangling on purpose, I hope, so that you can go back and apply it. Here we go. The first is this. You and I need to ask for forgiveness, first of all, of the Savior. This is first. Now, watch this. Even if you've hurt someone, even if you are struggling within your own sense of self-condemnation, it has to originate with your relationship with God. Y'all with me? Because if you are not forgiven by Him, you will never sense that you're forgiven by other people. Another way to say it is the verticality has to be primary before all the horizontal relationships in your life. In every turn, but especially with forgiveness, He's the only one that ultimately can forgive. Jesus, when He hung on the cross for you, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is the only one that can free you, fully forgive you on this side of heaven so that you will actually engage heaven. There are certain places you are actually questioning your own salvation because you know a root of bitterness is rising up and you are not faithfully, even repeatedly, dare I say, asking God to forgive you. The more specific, the more immediate, the better. Y'all with me? Can I move on to the next one? Number two. The next is, and I just referenced it, some of you need to forgive some. You need to ask for forgiveness of someone else. And watch this. There might be times, this happens to me repeatedly, in my time with God where I'm specifically asking for Him to forgive me, all of a sudden something else will come up that I had buried. I didn't realize I'd come across a particular way. Maybe I left someone hanging. I wounded them with words. I realized that in that moment, asking God to forgive me on something else, that, well, oh my goodness, I slandered someone in a conversation. And you brought that back to remembrance, God. Thank you. Have you ever had that before? That as you open yourself up to what God wants to do, He gives you other things. Some of you are like, yeah, make it stop. It becomes fast and furious. But this is where then you have to go ask someone to forgive you. Be careful in this. Another way to say this is confession. This only plays out, this is very, very important as a principle. I preached on this a couple weeks ago, but let me share it again. There are places we confess our sin to certain people that do not have the ability to forgive. And we confess it to people that are not privy to what's going on in our lives. All you're doing is throwing a grenade in their lap. The someone is not always, and we got to stop with this, oh, but I was getting counsel, I was getting advice. No, you're putting truth bombs into people's lap, and they don't know what to do with it. You feel better when they feel like garbage. Are you tracking me? The someone here is, from a scriptural standpoint, you confess your sins to one another based upon, I know I've already hurt and wounded you, now because I want forgiveness to be there, relationship to be preserved, I know I've offended and hurt you, now I'm asking you, would you forgive me? Y'all still with me? I keep asking that too many times. Number three, and here sometimes is a hard thing for some people, forgiving yourself. You need to ask self to forgive self. Well, that's a weird way to say it. But you need to ask God for the ability to be able to forgive yourself. Some of you don't let yourself off the hook. You're the opposite of what this generation is. This generation does not let other people off the hook. They let themselves off the hook. There's a minority of people that probably are in this room that you never let yourself off the hook. You rehearse it over and over again. You feel like garbage. You feel like a wretch. You feel like you are never enough. You feel like you're disqualified. And you need to know that when the moment the Lord forgives you, He has a 70 times 7 spirit over your life that He continues to forgive you. Come on, somebody. Now let's walk through it one more time. Let's do it the other way around. There are some of you need to understand that before the Savior, not that you need to ask for forgiveness, you need to send forgiveness. You with me? You need to send forgiveness. God, I don't know how I'm going to be able to forgive that person again. God, do you understand what that person has done in my life? Tell God. And the God of all comfort, the God of all compassion, the one that authors forgiveness, the one who is Jehovah Rapha, your healer, will come. Does anybody believe that this morning? You need to go back again. Not just that I ask, Lord, not just I ask Savior, ask someone, ask self to forgive me. Now I need to go the other way around, that if I've probably been offended, I bet I've been the offending one. And so, Lord, reveal it to me. Maybe I don't even know, but there's something that's unsettled within my life, and I ask that you would help me to know the places that I need to forgive some other people in my life. Good? Number two, same thing. Some of you need to go back and you need to make it right with someone else. You need to go make it right with someone else. Can I leave that alone? Number three. And some of you are tormented from within because you know that joy, life, and love are being squeezed out because you are harboring that in your spirit, and you must let that go. You must let His healing rush come into your life to have the confidence, the courage, dare I say, to forgive someone else and to forgive even yourself. Amen? Let's close it this way. Did you catch what Joseph says to his brothers? He says this, and I'll start at the back end first. He comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Anybody catch that phrasing at the end? Please tell me you did. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I'm going to close here. You can go ahead and come help me. Spoke kindly and he comforted. Do you see that phrasing that's there as you look at the scripture? It's the way that little passage closes. What happens is Joseph, I don't know if you remember this, he's considered a type of Jesus Christ. He points us to what Jesus would do. How many of you have seen that throughout this study? They realize Joseph acted very Christ-like, that he looked like Jesus. Anybody seen that throughout? I have, as I've studied it. That he reminds me of the way Jesus would function. Here he does the same thing. He is declaring this spirit over his brothers. It's this speaking comfort, speaking kindly over them. Think about how undone they were, how vulnerable. They're on their knees before him, literally begging for mercy. We'll do whatever it takes. And he's bringing the embodiment of this phrase, that word comfort is borrowing this phrase. It is the God who sees. It's Jehovah Roi. That's your fill in there. Jehovah Roi. The God who sees. There are certain places in your life today. You need his comfort. You need to know that he sees what's going on in your life. Secondarily, and he actually says this first. He says, I will provide for you. Did anybody catch that? He already had been, and he's saying, even though the condition of dad's death has changed the dynamic, I will still continue to provide for you. Now watch it this way. A function of forgiveness is provision. A function of forgiveness is comfort, of seeing, of still having within us that we're still compassionate. I hope I'm not losing the room on this. This is important, I think. The last part is this. That God speaks over your life and all the places that others have stolen from you. They literally have taken from you. There has been theft in your spirit, theft in your heart, theft in all of your practicality, in all of those places. He declares over it. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for you. Not just did, but even though all conditions might change, he still does provide for you. Let me bring it home this way. When I was 9 years old, I broke my arm playing backyard football. When I broke it, oh, the pain. It was pinned under me, and I broke it into three different places. I still have pins in my arm holding it together. And it didn't quite go compound, but it was like a teepee there. Just a bone just popping up. And as a nine-year-old, it was surreal to see that and to feel that pain. In a moment's notice, my parents were called. And the next thing I knew, I'm in the back of our old Volvo wagon. And my dad had done this makeshift splint. Immediately begins to provide in my deepest need. I remember in the hospital, just in excruciating pain. And they kept me there at the hospital for emergency surgery. I stayed there for 4 days while they repaired my arm. I remember just continuing to look up, make sure that I could see my mom and dad and they could see me. And they'd speak kindly to me. And they just comforted me. Years later, I'm a first-time dad. My daughter Noelle is rushed to the hospital, trying to figure out what's going on. They're testing her for spinal meningitis. My daughter Noelle, I think she's 3 or 4 at the time. And the whole time she's there, oh, she's in crazy pain. And then we're all nervous about what's going to happen next. They're about to do a spinal tap, if I remember correctly. And just before that, some other tests come back and they don't need to do it. In the meantime, I can still hear my little girl saying over and over again, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I couldn't do anything to help her. In that moment, I couldn't even provide for her. But she just needed to know I could see and that she could see me. I need you to know that in certain places in your life, there is a God that sees all this taking place. He sees some of the hurt, some of the pain that you have acquired over the years. And it is not lost on him. That truly he is the God of all comfort. And there are certain places that all the resources have been depleted, and he will replace it. He will restore it. He is your provider. Even though there will be but God moments over your life. Come on, somebody. God declares it. There has been evil over your life. There have been people that you trusted that took you for granted. There are people that made you a doormat. There are circumstances that raged out of control. But God allowed it for the saving of many lives. For your gain and for his glory, because he still is good. Come on, would you stand with me? I want us to just begin to celebrate the fact that he is good. Come on, there's some people that need to forgive. There's some people that need to be forgiven. There's some people that need to forgive. And there's some people that need to be forgiven this morning. Come on, as we conclude this morning, can we lift our voices to him? Rend him our hearts. And let him heal the places that need the glory and the majesty of God to come down. Amen. Come on. Some of you need to come a little bit closer. You need to come from out where you are to symbolize, I'm coming out from that place. Leaving the root of bitterness. Leaving the place of unforgiveness. Some of you need to symbolically do it. But regardless, would you build an altar and let God move in your life as we move to close this service. Let's go.